Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 21. In the light of the Corinthians raising certain leaders and putting them on a pedestal, Paul responds this way with respect to the way that they looked at him and Apollos too. He says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full." Irony. "You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some of you are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, the Corinthian church, like the society around them and us, was a place where the rat race, we might say, was in full swing. Not only in terms of competitors vying for supremacy, but also their supporters vicariously wanting to share the glory by association. However, Paul and his co-workers refused to engage in such foolish and infantile pursuits. It is to be lamented that in religious circles we find the same activities as in the world around us, in sports, in politics, in education, in entertainment. We find superstars that seek acclaim and money and groupies that adore them and act like their public relations agents. We have religious superstars that are marketed as the latest and the best, such that they deserve our attention and money and to push them into the spotlight. The Corinthians were fully engaged in this worldly pursuit, such that they boasted of their favorite leaders. And in the process, they disparaged faithful leaders like Paul and elevated false teachers that essentially abused them. It is this toxic and regrettable environment that Paul seeks to remedy in the chapter before us. We all have a natural tendency in this direction as we elevate our preferences and ignore the real criteria and wisdom of God. The disciples fell victim to this mindset as they argued among themselves who was the greatest among them. Two disciples wanted to sit on the left and the right of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came in his kingdom, and others fought for supremacy. But Paul had no interest in such foolish endeavors. He viewed himself as the least of the apostles and one who didn't even deserve to be an apostle. He thought it was sheer foolishness to even engage in such debates, as he will go on and show in the second letter to the Corinthians. So let us be attentive to God's truth so that we might not only not engage in such activities, that we might extinguish those by not engaging in them, not encouraging others in them, but telling others, what are you doing? Why are you sowing division? Why are you separating the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? These things don't grow without support. Divisions don't happen in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ without members listening to others and siding with them. Just like a sprinkler system. If each and every one of us, when those things are seen by us and we start dampening them rather than fanning the flames, we do well as the children of God. So Paul addresses this whole scene by first of all telling them, stop judging. Stop judging. In verses 1 to 5. And why? Because he said, stop judging, because leaders are simply servants of God. They're not people looking to be put on a pedestal, even though some fall into that trap. But leaders of God are those that simply serve God. They're instruments in his hands. They know that they're nothing in and of themselves. And God has chosen them. God has equipped them. The leaders, the apostles, what were they? Fishermen. Nobody put fishermen on a pedestal. Nobody said, oh, he's my favorite fisherman. Nobody could care less. It's like saying, this is my favorite janitor. Really? They didn't care. They were servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They humbled themselves before him. They were poor in spirit because they knew, just like the Apostle Paul, in me dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good in me at all. I'm unworthy. And he was surprised as anybody else that God would even choose Paul. Why would he choose me? I'm one that was born out of due time. He didn't go around looking for a claim. He didn't say, I'm better than Peter, I'm better than the other apostles. No, he didn't engage in that at all. Because he had a right view of himself. I was a nobody, and God took me. The same way that Moses speaks to the Levites. You were nobodies. Nobodies. And God gave you such a wonderful privilege to tend to the things of God in terms of the tabernacle and then the temple. You had this wonderful privilege of handling holy things and coming near to God. And now you demand the priesthood? Now, absolutely. Absolutely. us to be in the kingdom of God is glory in and of itself. I'd rather be a servant in God's kingdom. But to pursue fame and glory, I mean, how ridiculous that is. And so Paul says, why? Why are you engaging in this? Me and my colleagues, Paul and Apollos, were called of God to their respective offices. They were appointed by God, not by the Corinthians. How many times does Paul open his letters to the churches by describing himself as one that was called by God? He didn't make himself into an apostle. No, he was called. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Not his own decision, through the will of God. He was simply serving. Not only were they called and appointed by God, but they were also given a mandate, namely to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And that's a reference, of course, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the ministers are to be evaluated by, namely their faithfulness to God's word. Paul commended, you remember, the believers in Berea, the Bereans, as being fair-minded more than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they received the preached word with all readiness, and then they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Where they were from the word. They didn't say, Paul is our favorite preacher, and whatever he says goes. We don't have to check that because we know he's such a great preacher. No, they went and checked. Why? Because they viewed Paul as a servant of God that was to preach the mysteries of God. But since he was human, he could make mistakes. They didn't give allegiance to him simply because he was an apostle. They knew that they can make mistakes. So what did they do? They checked. Checked by the scriptures. Evaluating ministers must focus on life and doctrine, not things that make for popularity according to the worldly standards all around us. Let not leaders and ministers get sidetracked by the popularity matters. Let them understand that they are called of God and their task is to be those that serve as stewards of the mysteries of God. We have precious and vital redemptive message that makes us such precious messengers. Beautiful are the feet of those that what? That bring the message of salvation. That's what makes our task glorious. It's not us. It's not the thing, the qualities that we have, or the way that we can speak, or the way that we can use the wisdom of this world. It's got nothing to do with that. It's the gospel that comes forth. And whether there be a preacher that's bent over and monotone, you know, Lloyd-Jones was one of the greatest preachers, and he was boring to listen to. Boring to listen to. He wasn't animated. His voice didn't go up and down. But what he said, and he is read with eagerness, generation after generation. Because it wasn't about him. It wasn't about his qualities. It was about those mysteries that God laid upon his heart. And he preached with all the strength that he had. Stop judging, says Paul, because not only are leaders servants of God, they are accountable to God. They're accountable to him. Generally, that's given, that we understand that. Stewards are to be faithful to their people that appoint them to their job. You, if you have a job, are responsible to your employers. You don't write your own job evaluations, do you? Your wife doesn't write it. Your friends don't write evaluations for you. No, who does? Your employer writes evaluations because you serve them. They're the ones that pay your paycheck. So that's what Paul is emphasizing. We are stewards of God. He's the one that's called us to serve him. And therefore, ministers must focus on what God has told them to do and do that. They were not to change the Word of God, His truth, and adorn it with earthly wisdom. Absolutely not. They were to give themselves to God. They were responsible to Him. Now, this doesn't mean that churches are not able to make judicial judgments. In other words, what I'm saying is, if a minister would go off track, he can't say, oh, church, you can't say anything to me because I'm a minister of God. No, 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 we can't. We can't. The institutional church can. So if we veer off track in our life or in our doctrine, the way that we, the church has every right to implement discipline. But when we are serving God faithfully in terms of preaching and taking care of the people of God, we're certainly not to be demoted. We certainly are not to be looked down upon because of eloquence, because of worldly wisdom, or that we don't speak like the minister down the road, or we don't look so, or we don't do other things like the minister down the road. No, we shouldn't engage in that whatsoever. Sometimes I hear that. People say, oh, I wish we had your minister. Really? No, they're preaching the Word of God. They're doing what God calls them to do. And we need to be thankful. And ministers that serve God in that capacity ought not to be looking for people to put him on a pedestal either. We ought to be content in and of ourselves that we are being faithful to what God called us to. I mean, if the Apostle Paul looked at his life, and if you wanted a resume of Paul's ministry, it wouldn't be the top of the list of some churches today to call. The guy's been beaten up left, right, and center. The guy's gone from one church to another, and all kinds of terrible things are being said about him. I'm sure most churches wouldn't call that minister. No, we need to be accountable to God. When those things happen, we need to be very careful as leaders. I mean, it doesn't just apply to ministers, but elders, other people that serve in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look to others. Look to God. Serve Him. And as long as you're doing and being faithful to what He has called, don't engage in all of these other things. People will try and intimidate you. They will try and bribe you. They will try and say, oh, you know, subtly, if you don't do it this way, then we're not going to support you. I couldn't care less. We should not care less. And if they want to leave the church, let them leave the church. But we're not going to allow the church to be divided because we don't match up to their way of doing things. Churches go through those times. We have gone through those times. We're not allowing those people to take charge of the church. And though things may not have looked so rosy for the future because of the exodus of some of these people, looking to the Lord, He has blessed us. And He will bless you. And He will bless each and every one of us. As long as we are faithful to Him. Oh, Paul might not have looked successful to people. But what a wonderful impact he had. And how mightily he was used. Paul states that he knows nothing that would cause him to be criticized and judged. He said, "I, in my conscience, I don't know anything that, you know, I would say I'm not doing what the Lord calls me to do. I'm doing that." He said, but just because I think that doesn't make it so. Just because I think I'm doing a good job doesn't mean that I'm doing a good job, because my evaluation doesn't matter. Because I'm not my boss either. God is my judge. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we don't engage in self-evaluation. We should. We don't bank everything on that. Now, Paul did not even engage in judging himself. No, he leaves it to the Lord. And so that's what he says to them. Stop judging. Why? Because God will judge. God will take care of it. I mean, so often, just like with the disciples, we think the Lord Jesus Christ didn't know what he was doing, and they're trying to give him advice. Oh, you should do this. Oh, you shouldn't do. Oh, you shouldn't do that. You should. I mean, did the disciples even understand their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? They're telling him what to do. Oh no, cross. Well, what do we want to do with that? You know, we don't want to go to Jerusalem and you be killed. That's ridiculous. That's not going to get us anywhere, says Peter. I'll never let it happen. No, God will judge. He has it in his hands. People come along sometimes, same way. You know, people come into the church. Oh, you have to do it this way. Oh, yeah. I mean, they've just walked through the front doors, and now they're trying to organize our church. And you think, who are you? Does it look like we were born yesterday as a church? We just established yesterday? We don't know what we're doing? And you come and tell us and order us that we have to do it this way? It's unbelievable what people do. People of God, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He has everything in his hand. I mean, that's one of the distinctives of our churches. What is it? We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God is in control of everything. And for us to run around as though we're going to put things right, we're going to get the right minister, we're going to get the right this person, right that person, that's beyond your pay grade. That's beyond your pay grade. God has it in his hands. And he will bring to light on the day of judgment. And he will bring judgments that are absolutely correct. He will bring out the motives of people's hearts and what they have done. He's not going to ask for your vote. You're not going to be the jury. No, he will decide himself because we belong to him. He is the judge of all the earth. And those that have done well, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servants. That's what preachers need to aim at. That's what Christians need to aim at. And when we come before his presence, we hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because we've served the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on in this passage to also tell them to stop boasting. I mean, that's what we do, isn't it? If we elevate someone, we're going to put somebody else down. And so as supporters of someone, we're going to boast about this person. Boast about the fact that we're with this person and not with that person. And you people that are with that person, you know, how ridiculous that is. I mean, I don't really have to explain that, do I? Because we have it in full flow in our country. I mean, that's the way it is in our country, isn't it? And we echo those words that people say. And the insults that are thrown about from both directions. Now, Paul doesn't want any of that in the churches about others. And since Paul and Apollos were two leaders that were in the running and chosen by supporters, Paul personalizes what he had just mentioned to himself and about himself and Apollos. Paul and Apollos are ministers appointed and responsible to God and were committed to be stewards of the gospel. In other words, their task was to preach the gospel, not themselves. And it was not about their wisdom and their skills and their rhetoric, but rather laying out the wonders of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were proud of the gospel. They were proud of the power of God. Jesus must increase, as John said, the Baptist, and they must decrease. Paul doesn't want them rallying around him. He wants no part of that partisan wrangling. Notice that ministers such as Peter and Paul and Apollos were not seeking acclaim either. But that's what people made happen by comparing them with each other and wanting one as opposed to the other. The supporters of Peter and Apollos had nothing good to say about Paul because they wanted to promote their choice. Sadly, that's the way the world is. That's the wisdom of this world. They picked on Paul not being eloquent, not showing his mastery of the wisdom of this world. And as I say, that's the way of the world. We take every opportunity to divide and criticize those we do not support and identify with, and we highlight every error and mistake that such people make, while at the same time, we ignore errors in those that we support. Paul wants them to think about the leaders mentioned in biblical terms, as ministers and stewards of God's mysteries. They are simply instruments in his hands. But of course, they don't simply boast about their leaders, they boast about themselves, because that's what it is. They want to vicariously be known with them, side with them. And so when people, as I say, when people come and they have a certain doctrine that they elevate and preachers that preach that doctrine elevate them, then when they come, they judge us accordingly. If we don't align with them, then they look down on our church. If we don't say the same things as those preachers say, then they think we're not a good church, and sometimes they make it their mission to try and change it. It doesn't last too long, maybe a week, and they never come back because we have no time or interest. No, we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to him that we give all of our allegiance and to his word. We don't want that in our churches. We certainly don't want Christians adopting the same operating procedures that we have out in the world in the church. As I said, we need to dampen that activity. And we need not to engage in it ourselves. We never want to compare people. And as I said, it can happen on so many levels. This is my favorite elder. He's better than the others. Or this is my favorite musician or the pianist. And this one's better than that one. Why would we even do that? Why? They're servants of God. They're not looking to be put on a pedestal. And if they were, then we ought not to be doing that anyway. We're all servants of God, and we serve God in the way that he calls us to serve him. We ought to be thankful for that. And we need to encourage them in that and not bring division. And so what does Paul say? He says, imitate. Paul contrasts their boastful claims with the leaders they elevated to show how foolish their actions and claims were. Each competing group viewed themselves as full. That's why I said when I was reading it, this is irony. Irony. When he's speaking about them, how they viewed themselves, that's what he's doing. He's echoing what they thought about themselves. These were the people that thought they were full. And overflowing, no doubt. They were rich. They were kings. They had power. That's the way they viewed themselves. And Paul, as I said, echoes that in his irony. But in contrast, what does Paul say about himself? We are the least. If it was parading people by order of importance, he's saying the apostles would come last of all. Paul and Apollos would come last of all. They would, everyone would have gone home by the time they get there. By the time it came for them to be shown, everyone would have gone home. What's the point of waiting for them? They're useless. They're last. Who cares about last? As I said about his resume, we are those that were appointed to death. We are those that the world views as a spectacle. We're those that people laugh at. They're no different from our Lord. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. There wasn't applause for the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather those words, crucify him, crucify him. We have no need of him. Everything's fine the way that it is. Now, these are the servants of God. They don't look to themselves. They don't look for fame. They don't look, as it were, for worldly success. They serve the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificially, as Paul does. His life and ministry was described as facing death all day long. They were treated like fools as servants of Christ. What is this fool? What is this teaching that he's bringing at Athens on Mars Hill? He's talking about the resurrection of the body. Oh, it's such a laughable doctrine. What fools. They know nothing. That's the way the apostle was. He didn't change it. He didn't modify it to echo what things that they wanted to hear. No, not at all. As the Lord Jesus Christ says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Paul had to work to support himself. He didn't have massive support. At times he was in great need. But he was content knowing that he was serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They were defamed, but continued to entreat. They were persecuted, and yet they continued to pray for their persecutors. People of God, followers cannot be above their leaders. If this is the way the Lord Jesus Christ was viewed by the world, then why would you be different? Why would you be different? No, we serve him. And finally, Paul says, stop rebelling in the last portion, warning them. So not only is Paul telling the Corinthian church, stop doing these things, this is not a good thing, but he also, as a good parent, disciplines them. And so he warns them that they ought to be imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. You are my children. I'm the one that came there. I'm the one that preached the gospel. I'm the one that gave birth to you in that sense. Not boasting as some do, oh, this is how many Christians I've made. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is, you were brought into the kingdom of God through my preaching. I'm the one that brought you the gospel. I'm the one that God used to bring into your life the power of the gospel that should have transformed you and made you have the wonderful privilege of being called the children of God. You had all the gospel and its blessings through this weak and insignificant channel that you are now casting aside as useless. It's the power of the gospel that makes a difference, not words, eloquence. Was power working then when I preached the gospel to you? Didn't it make a transformation in your life? Didn't it turn your world upside down? Then why are you demeaning the servants that did that? You're my children. And now you're elevating other people, false teachers that slap you around and demand this and demand that, and you put them on a pedestal. What is it that they have done? What difference have they made in your life? No, you ought to imitate me, he says. And Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy, who is my beloved son and a faithful servant of God. And I'm sending him to bring you in remembrance of all that I taught and the way that I lived. Take another look before you start criticizing. Paul did not act to speak with popularity in mind, but rather acted and spoke in the same manner wherever he went, giving honor and glory to God. And finally, he leaves them with a warning. Some were so puffed up that they thought Paul would never come back because he had no support in Corinth, and people looked down upon him. And he had no power to affect any change. And he says, I'm coming. I'm coming. How do you want me to come? And he says, I'm coming with power. You have all these words that you boast in, but I'm coming with power. And just like Moses said, all these upstarts, he says, come before the Lord, and the Lord will show. The Lord will show who is holy. The Lord will show who his servants are. And it was with power that was shown, as you know. The others went down into the earth. It was Aaron's rod that blossomed. Not words, not eloquence, but the power of God. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, when I come, I'm coming with the power of the Spirit. So take thought. Take note. Imitate me. Humble yourselves before God. And don't elevate yourselves or others in the ways of the world. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you always watch for our well-being. And just like the Apostle Paul, that you used him in such a mighty way, and he had such experiences from your hands, that you ended up giving him a thorn in the flesh so that he would not become proud. And our Father in heaven, we know what that tendency is. And we pray that you would keep us humble too. And as a church as well. That we don't boast in our theological history and heritage, but we humble ourselves before you for what you have done for us and what you are doing for us. And our Father in heaven, we give you all the praise and all the glory. And that's what fills our hearts with confidence and assurance, because we know that we're in your hands. And whether it is as ministers or elders or deacons or members, we all do our part. And we are privileged for whatever part you give us to play. We're so thankful that we are part of your body. And we pray that you would use us for your honor and for your glory. That is a stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 354.